Welcome to the Graceway Weekly Message Podcast. At Graceway, our mission is to bring the future kingdom into the present, and we hope this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Enjoy today's message.
So, first 9:30 a.m. service, I have a confession to make, all right? This is weird. I have never online dated. Yeah. It's true, I haven't. I just thought that you should know. A lot of craziness happening out on these streets with pastors. I just wanted you to know that I have never online dated, never been on Tinder or Bumble, never swiped any direction, never done any of those things. I am of the generation, y'all thought I was gonna say something else, didn't you? I would never. I'm of the generation that my generation was the one that was the last without the internet and the first with the internet, yeah. So let me just school you real quickly. It used to be that if you wanted to make a phone call, you had to go to a phone on the wall, right? And there was a really long cord that you could walk all over your house. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you do. And then they were talking about that Al Gore had invented this thing called the internet, all right? And and we were like, what's the internet? And they said, well, you get a computer, and then you get a really thick cord that comes out of the wall, and you plug it in, and then this really weird sound, right, is going to happen, and you're going to wait for between 5 and 30 minutes for that to pop up, and then a whole new world is going to be opened up to you, right? And then it was cell phones, and then it was smartphones, and then it was iPads and laptops and all these things. And I remember when people started talking about online dating, and we were all like, who would online date? What does that even mean? I mean, I am of the generation that you had to write on a piece of paper, do you love me? Check yes or no. Like, how am I gonna give them, how would they give that back to, and it was initially that if you did online date, we were like, oh, buddy, like, come on. And now you talk to people, and I meet people all the time. In fact, I love talking to people who started online dating and now they're happily married, right? And I gotta say, I don't think I'm brave enough to do it, I don't. Especially with the stuff people are doing online, like I would be afraid with AI and all that deal. Like you looking at the picture, like, and the resume, and you know they're a multimillionaire, and turns out she just a gold digger. Come on, somebody, all right? She don't know I don't got any gold, but I don't know. It's really fascinating for me to see people, especially people who love Jesus, who meet online, and then they do that very brave thing of going to the in-person. You say, why are you talking to us about online dating? Because it reminds me of what I think it probably felt like in first century Holy Land for a guy who said that he was the Messiah to pop up into your workplace and say, drop your nets and follow me. What? There had been people who had made messianic claims. This wasn't new. And it also wasn't good. Most of the people who had made messianic claims flamed out or got executed. The revolution was quick and it was over. And so this was not a new idea, but for somebody to pop up and say, no, really, I'm the real one. Just leave everything that you want and follow me. And for people to do it. I'm gonna start a new series over the next few weeks. We're gonna look at the invitations of Jesus to them and to us. And every invitation, whether it's new, whether it's normal, whether it's scary, whether it's enticing, every invitation that Jesus gives us is for God's glory and your good. Every invitation that God gives us is to take a step toward his plans and purposes for your life. And so we want to look at those invitations as they were given historically and as they are given today. So in the book of John, chapter 1, the apostle John, the disciple John, who is likely Jesus's best friend, introduces us to Jesus. And the book starts in John 1 and verse 1 in this way: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So John introduces us to Jesus, and he says, he was in the beginning, and he was with God, and he is God. I need you to understand that the claims of Jesus are not subtle. They are not confusing. The Bible does not offer us the option of saying, "I like Jesus, he was a good guy and a good teacher." That is not on the table. The Bible says, without any subtlety, Jesus was God. Jesus was God, and not only was he God, but he is the creator of everything. Everything that has life comes from Jesus, and Jesus is the light of the world. In any room that Jesus walks into, darkness has to bow to it. If you're in here today and you say, "I like this Jesus guy, he sounds like he could be my homeboy," I need you to understand that's not on the table. It's not on the table. Jesus either is who he said that he was, or as C.S. Lewis says, he was a liar, knew he wasn't these things, and just in a very evil way portrayed that he was, or he actually thought that he was these things, and Lewis says he would be a lunatic on the level of a poached egg. You see, liar, lunatic, or Lord are the only really three options when it comes to Jesus. And the invitation that we see from Jesus is to accept him as he says that he is. John goes on in John 1 and verse 14, "The Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us." The Message paraphrase says, "He took on skin and moved into our neighborhood. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then we're introduced to John, not John the Apostle, John the Baptist. No, not Southern Baptist, a different kind of Baptist. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." John is saying he existed before all of us. And if he existed before all of us, he's different than us. He can do different things. His claims, his invitations are different. John the apostle goes on about John the Baptist in 1 and verse 20. John the Baptist wants to make clear, "I am not the Christ. I'm trying to point you to Jesus, but I'm not him." In 1 and verse 23, he says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." John the Baptist was trying to make it hard to go to hell in Palestine. He was trying to make it clear, this is who Jesus is. He was trying to make it obvious. He was trying to make it evident. He was trying to lift up Jesus for all men and women and children to see. And in 1 and verse 35, we see an interesting exchange that happens. The next day again, John, that being John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold," or otherwise, look, there's the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Now, followed doesn't mean that they became his disciples. It means they started to walk behind him. And in verse 38, Jesus turns and saw them following and said to them, "What's up? Why are you following me?" Right? Loose translation, but you get it. "What are you seeking?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, here's the first invitation, "Come and you will see." He doesn't say, "I'm staying at the Hampton off 50 in Lee's Summit." He doesn't say, "Well, metaphysically speaking, where are any of us coming from?" No, he says, "Come on. Come on, check it out for yourself." So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "Yo, we have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall now be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Peculiar, Missouri?" It's a fair question. It's a fair question. Come out of Nazareth. And Philip said to him, "Well, actually, if there's some people who came up." Now, what do you say? Come and see. Come and check it out. Come and check it out for yourself. Now, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, you were under a fig tree. I saw you." And Nathanael answered, "What's up? Are you serious? You really are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said to him, "Because I saw you? I saw you under a fig tree. Now you believe? That's it? That's all it takes? Nathanael, you're going to see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." A lot going on in this story. If you have read the Gospels, you can see the beginnings of the connections that will form relationships that will set the church on its course. The first thing that I want you to see here is that Christianity is not a faith of ideas. This is very important for you to understand. Christianity is not a competition of which intellectual ideas are solvent, which are the ones that produce enlightenment. That is not what Christianity is. Christianity is not faith in ideas. Christianity is faith in a person whose name is Jesus. Jesus did not engage at the intellectual level. He did not say, "Well, let's talk about the pantheon of world religions and other messianic claims." He did not say, "Meet me at Starbucks and I'll unpack everything for you." What he said is, "Come and see me. Come and be around me and see what it feels like." Because our faith isn't a concept. Our faith is a person, in a person. And the question is, what kind of commitment does Jesus expect from these people that he's talking to? And the truth is, when you read this text or any other text, you see that Jesus' expectation of them and of you depends on where your relationship with God is right now. I want to be clear with you that Jesus will ultimately expect everything, because Jesus is worthy of everything. We just sang it. But Jesus doesn't begin there. Jesus does not propose in the first online dating Zoom. No. Jesus instead says, "Why don't you just come and see for yourself?" Jesus gives an invitation that anyone can say yes to. Come and see. Come and experience. Come and think about it. Come and process it. Come and wonder what it might be like. And I want to be clear with you that come and see is different than I believe. John the Baptist said, "Look, there he is." And Jesus didn't say, "What's up, guys?" He said, "No, if you want what I have, you're going to have to move. You're going to have to change your location." This past week, I was in Western Mississippi. Come on, somebody. Western Mississippi. At a great church, Cross Gates, with my friend Kyle Reno. Great, great church. And he asked me to speak on a father's blessing. And anytime I speak on that topic, a lot of people want to talk. So I had talked to a bunch of people. And one of the last in lines was a young man. And he came up and his countenance was really rough, really dark. He walked up to me and said, "Hey, I need to talk to you." I said, "What's up?" He said, "I'm not doing good." I said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name's Austin." I said, "Hey, I'm Tim." And he goes, "Pastor, I'm not a good person." And I said, "I'm not either. Austin, it's nice to meet you." And he said, "No, like, if you knew what I had done and who I am, you would know I've done some really awful things." And he said, I'm really struggling." I said, "Austin, how can I help you today?" And he said, I believe in God." I said, "Good, me too." He said, "But I've done some terrible things. And I feel like every time I try to take a step toward God, the darkness pulls me back." And I said, "So what do you want to do?" He said, "I want to figure out a way to be free of this like you're talking about." I said, "Austin, you believe in God?" And he said, "Yeah, I do." I said, "I'm glad you do. But Austin, do you follow God?" You see, it's different. It's different to believe in God. And some of you are in here today and you think belief is the thing that God wants from you. No, following is what God wants from you. And some of you are exactly where you have been with God for a long time. I believe in God. It's great. It's better than not believing in God. But that doesn't make you a Christian. James 2 and verse 19 says, the demons believe and shudder, but they don't follow. They don't worship. Jesus says, come and see, not stand and believe. And if you are going to follow Jesus, you are going to have to take some steps toward him. So Jesus is inviting us to come and see, which means four things. Number one, it means come and experience. Come and be around Jesus. Come and get around Jesus. Come and see who Jesus was and how Jesus lived and how Jesus talked and how Jesus treated people. Come and see who Jesus was. Now, obviously, you can't do that in a physical sense, but you can do that through this, the Bible. You can come and see who Jesus was and is. And if you're not a Christian in here, I would encourage you to start reading where we started today, John chapter 1. And just come and see who Jesus is. Some of you have never talked to God, let alone had God talk back to you. You can. You can come and see what it's like to be in a room where God speaks. You can come to church. That's why we went to three services. So you can invite your friends who haven't come and haven't seen what it feels like to be in a room where hundreds of people love Jesus and sing to him and trust him and give to him and place themselves under the authority of God's word. Come and see. Come and see what it's like to be around Jesus. And here's the question. What is it like to be around Jesus? It's an important question. What's it like? What was it like to be around Jesus? And the first thing is it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming to be in a room with the Holy Spirit talking about Jesus according to the will of the Father. In fact, when you read through the Gospels, you see a lot of overwhelming things. I mean, Jesus walking around healing people, taking a little bread and turning it into a lot of bread and fish, feeding 5,000 people. Jesus is spitting in dirt and rubbing it on guys' eyes, and when the dirt comes off, they can see. What's going on? Jesus is going up to people and saying, you're forgiven of your sins, go and sin no more, and they pop up and they walk off. Jesus is raising people from the dead. You ain't ever seen anything like Jesus. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, scriptures say that when the crowds heard Jesus, they were astonished at the authority that he spoke with. They were saying things like, bro, I never heard anything like this. I never heard anyone talk like this. It's overwhelming to be around Jesus. In Matthew 14, Jesus walks on water. And the disciples look out and they see him walking on water and they don't go, wow, that's cool. No, the Bible says that they cry out in fear. It's overwhelming to watch somebody. And then he gets in the boat and says, all right, chill, to the storm. And the storm says, yes, sir. And the disciples say, whoa, who are you? And who are we? It's overwhelming to be around Jesus. In Matthew 17, Jesus takes some of the disciples up onto the mountaintop and he pulls his skin back. No AI, no makeup, just boop. And his glory, his true glory, pours out. And the voice of God comes out. This is my dude. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And the Bible says that the disciples fall down in terror. It's overwhelming to be around Jesus. In Luke 24, the disciples are walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. They don't even know that it's Jesus. And when they realize that it was Jesus, the Bible says that they say to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, when he opened the scriptures up to us? Can I tell you, I want to prepare your expectations. Sometimes being around Jesus is overwhelming. I've been in a lot of rooms that I felt like the Holy Spirit was in, that Jesus was being talked about. I've seen all the responses. I've seen people get up from their seats and start running up and down aisles. I've seen people dance. I've seen people cry. I've seen people get mad and want to fight. I've had people come up to me and say, I feel like you were talking about me. I've had wives say to me, my husband's mad at you. Why is he mad at you? Because he thinks that I told you stuff about him and you were talking about him from the pulpit. So let me just pause there for 1 second, okay? If I don't know your name, I'm not talking about you. Secondly, rather than fussing to your wife about it, I ain't hard to find. Just come talk to me. And when we introduce ourselves, you will know that the voice that you heard wasn't actually mine. But sometimes it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming to be in the room with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it's confusing. It can be confusing. John the Baptist got confused in Matthew chapter 11. And if anybody was going to be clear on Jesus, it would have been John the Baptist, right? But at the end of his life, he's in prison and he sends his disciples and they go to Jesus and they say, John wants to know, are you actually the one that we're supposed to be waiting for? Sometimes you find yourself in a place where you think you believe something, but then you go, I don't know, man, I'm confused. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 gets confused. Now my guy is a double or triple PhD, brilliant, brilliant guy, and Jesus says to him, Nick, you need to be born again. And Nick's like, you want me to No, Nick. Doggone it, Nick. That's not what he's talking about, Nick. Nick says, I'm confused. Sometimes God says something, it's confusing. The disciples were nothing if not confused. Have you read the Gospels? And we look at them like we wouldn't have been them. But imagine being Peter, and you were one of the ones who dropped your net, and you're following Jesus, and you believe in Jesus, and then one day Jesus says to you, get behind me, Satan. I'm confused. Jesus says to you one day, not only are you not going to follow me, you're going to deny me 3 times. No, man, I would never do it. Yes. Well, that's confusing. That's confusing. After the crucifixion, we know that the disciples were afraid and they were confused. They scattered. They went back to their own lives. We know that doubting Thomas was for sure confused. How are you standing here? And what's he say? I'm not even going to believe that this is real unless I can... Like, that's the mark of a confused guy. You want to put your hand in an open wound, Tom? Sometimes following Jesus is confusing. You know, it took me a long time to understand and even be comforted by the fact that a Christian who is always certain is probably not following. At least not Jesus. I get nervous around Christians who feel like they have mastered this book and have mastered God, and he fits in a nice, tidy box. Because the God that I follow, sometimes I get overwhelmed. And lots of times I'm like, why are we doing this? Why are you making me do this? Why are you walking me through this? Yeah, it's cool, you're with me, but I don't want to be here. There's nothing like following God. There's nothing like God in this world. And sometimes God is going to say things to you or call you to do things that feel foreign to you because they are. Because he's not like anyone else. Being around Jesus can be overwhelming. It can be confusing. But can I also say to you, being around Jesus was fun. I don't know how to make it any simpler. I don't want to add syllables to it. I think being around Jesus was great. In fact, you read through the Gospels and you see Jesus enjoying and being enjoyed. People wanted to be around Jesus. He got invited to parties. He got invited to backyard barbecues. Come on, somebody. Levi, Zacchaeus. In fact, it was the church folks who criticized him for always partying. But the truth is, people who didn't even believe in him still wanted to be around him. What kind of person making these type of claims? You go, I don't know about all that, but my dude is fun. I like this guy. Jesus was compassionate. He was kind. He was generous. He was profound. He was overwhelming and confusing. But Jesus is the kind of guy that you want to be around. I read one time from Max Lucado. He said, I have a sketch of Jesus across the wall from me in my office, and it's a sketch of Jesus laughing. He said it's quite a drawing. His head is back. His mouth is open. His eyes are sparkling. He isn't just grinning. He isn't even chuckling. He is roaring. He hasn't heard or seen something like that in quite a while. Jesus is, something nicked his funny bone. You get what I'm saying? He said it was given to him by an Episcopal priest who carries around cigars and collects portraits of Jesus smiling. He said, I give them to anyone who might be inclined to take God too seriously. Now, I will admit to you, I want you to take God seriously, but seriously. Jesus was amazing to be around. It's the reason that our first value is we want you to know and enjoy God. Once you get to know Jesus, you find out quickly there's nobody like Jesus. Sometimes it's overwhelming, I'll give it to you. Sometimes it's confusing, sometimes it's hard, but it's always good when Jesus is in the room. And so Jesus says, come and see. Hey, come and experience. Just be around Jesus. Secondly, come and think. Come and think. Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, everybody at the time knew that the Messiah would come out of Bethlehem and out of the line of David. So Nathanael says to his friend Philip, bro, he's from Galilee. He's from Nazareth. How could he even be the Messiah? If you're not a Christian in here today, I want to be very clear with you that your questions and your doubts are neither offensive or intimidating to God. The thing that makes Nathanael unique is not that he was cynical. That makes him human. That he had questions, that he had doubts. And in fact, this is a good question. How does this all work, geographically speaking? The doubt isn't what makes Nathanael unique. What makes him unique is that he doubted his doubts. And so he kept taking steps. You see, some of you, your cynicism about Jesus is stagnant. And it's become a part of your identity that anything that taps on it, you don't want to engage with. So here's what I want to say to you. If you're cynical and certain about Jesus, come and see. I mean, what do you have to lose? If you're right, what's the harm in you finding out? What's the harm? I mean, how about you just come and think about it? We're not freaked out that you have doubts. We have doubts. I have doubts. I have doubts. I preach the Bible for a living. I have doubts. And I'm grateful that my God is not intimidated by my doubts. I'm just asking you to, from time to time, pick up your doubts and doubt them. If you're a Christian, bring your doubts. And Philip says to Nathanael, come and see, let's go find out, which means that if you're a Christian, don't get offended for God. If God's not offended, you shouldn't be offended for God. Don't get offended when somebody has doubts. Get them to God. Say, come and see. Come and think about it. Let's find out together. I have doubts. You have doubts. Let's take a step together. Thirdly, is come and process with your friends. What's really interesting about this gospel account is that John the Baptist leads Andrew and another person, we don't even know the name, to Jesus. Andrew then leads his brother Peter to Jesus. Philip leads Nathanael to Jesus. When Philip says, come and see to Nathanael, he means let's go together. Not you go and see. No, come with me and we'll see together. And this is a critical point. That while there are exceptions, the general rule is that you find Jesus from somebody who has already been found by Jesus. A friend who already knows about Jesus. This is the reason that last week Doc taught you to pray that God would take blinders off, give them revelation, and bump them into a fun, enjoyable Christian. This is why. It's biblical. Somebody that walks into the room today, and I prayed it for you today if you're not a Christian, that you would bring your cynicism and you'd bring your doubts and you'd walk out with a friend who will walk with you through them. That you'd walk out with somebody who you didn't realize came to Graceway and they say, bro, I didn't know you came here. Let's get a free donut because we're giving away free donuts. Come on, somebody. One of the ways you know the Holy Spirit is in a church. Free donuts. Let's get a donut and let's go to lunch. I'd love to hear your thoughts about. After being introduced to Jesus, we need friends who are a couple steps ahead of us spiritually. This is why our second value is that you would find friends. That you can process your faith, your doubts, your cynicism. Come and see, come and experience, come and think. Don't do it alone. And then lastly, and this is my favorite, come and wonder. You remember the story, Nathanael says, what's up with this dude from Nazareth? Philip says, come and see. And as he's walking up, Jesus is like, Nate, the man in whom there is no deceit. In other words, I know you have doubts, but I know they're honest. Nathanael says, how you know me, man? And Jesus says, bruh. It's a loose translation. Bruh. I knew you before Philip called you. I knew you before you were a twinkle in your mama's eye. I know that you were sitting under a fig tree. And Nathanael goes, bro, you actually are? And here's what Jesus says. Really? Me telling you you're sitting under a fig tree is all it took? Bro, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. We don't know why Jesus said it that way, but it pierced through the cynicism of Nathanael. And when Jesus said, you ain't seen nothing yet, I bet Nathanael thought, what does that mean? To which Jesus would have said, come and see. This past week, I was talking to a young leader who was stepping towards some plans and purposes that God has for his life. And we talked logistics and all the things around that. And we got done. I said, hey, you're a young leader right now. And I've been in your seat. And just hear what I'm saying to you. Be faithful to God with each step. Give us this day our daily bread. And those days will stack up. And you will find yourself on this side of the table one day talking to who you are now. And you will say something like I'm going to say to you. There's nothing like walking with God. You're going to be somebody that you never thought you would be. You're going to do things you never thought you would do. You're going to receive things you never thought you would receive. You're going to go places you never planned on going. And God is going to orchestrate a tapestry in your life that right now you cannot possibly understand. God's going to do exceeding abundantly above what you could ask or think. I promise you. Maybe you're in here today and you're not a Christian, and I wonder if you would be open to wondering what it would be like if you would trust God. What would it be like if God was actually your provider and your protector? What would it be like for you to not walk through a valley by yourself? What would it be like for you to understand that even in suffering, God has purpose? What would it look like if just for 6 months you said, God, for 6 months, I'll give you 6 months. I'm all in for 6 months. Every day I'm going to get up. I'm going to trust you. And you're in charge for 6 months. Can I tell you what's going to happen? You're not going to recognize yourself in 6 months. And I wonder if you're curious what that would be like to be somebody made new by God himself. There are three types of people in this room. There are followers. Then in a literal sense, they literally followed Jesus around. They were covered in the dust of the rabbi. They walked where he walked. They went where he went. They watched what he did. They listened when he talked. They took it all in. They didn't stand and believe. No, they stepped and followed. Secondly, people that stayed. You see, following and staying are two different things. Some of us, we come and see, and then we get distracted. We start pursuing something else. I used to follow, but I didn't stay. And there are others who followed and they stayed, and these are the ones that you've heard their name. These are the ones who over time realized that Jesus was indeed worthy of further attention, was indeed worthy of worship and devotion, was indeed worthy of their very lives. There's a reason that all of the disciples were martyrs. It isn't because they started following, it's because they stayed and saw. And then thirdly are people who bring other people to Jesus. In fact, I don't think that I could synopsize more simply the Christian life. Follow, stay, invite. If you're a Christian in here, that is the command on your life. Follow Jesus, stay with Jesus, invite other people to Jesus. So this is the inaugural 9:30 a.m. service. Yeah. Here's what I want to do. I want to end it this way. I want you to pack up your stuff. And I want you to just get still in the presence of God. And I'm hoping, Lord, right now that my voice disappears and that your Holy Spirit rests upon us. There are three types of people in this room. There are the inviters. I wonder if you're in the room today and you are a Christian. You've given your life to Jesus, but your faith has become stale. Your faith has become private. I wonder, Christian, when is the last time that you invited somebody to come and see Jesus? When is the last time that somebody far from home was heavy on your heart? When is the last time that somebody else's name fell out of your lips before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You see, this thing that we call church, it began in John 1. Those disciples became apostles. Those apostles planted churches. That church has been built and the gates of hell can't prevail against it for now almost 2,100 years. But what did it begin as? Bro, you gotta come see. And I'm afraid that in all of our nuance and enlightenment, all of our sophistication, we have gotten away from the very simple idea. I want you to come see Jesus. Secondly, are the people who stay. And in a room this size, I would imagine that there are people who began to follow Jesus at some point. You prayed a prayer, you walked an aisle, you did a thing. And you express belief and commitment, but rather than staying, you have strayed. I love the old hymn, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. And there's no judgment and there's no condemnation, but some of us just have to be honest that I'm not the stayer, I'm the strayer. And yes, I believe, and yes, I prayed a prayer, and yes, when I die, I'm gonna go to heaven. But I have not stayed with Jesus, not in my marriage, not in my finances, not in my purity, not in my work ethic. You wouldn't look at my life and see Jesus. You would look at my life and you would see me. And I wonder if today is the day that you get back to Jesus. I wonder if today you stop straying and you go home. You stop chalking it up to, I believe the right things, and you start saying, yes, but I'm not following Jesus. There are things that he's asked me to do and things that he wants me to be, and I'm not those things, and I haven't done those things because I'm wandering. I wonder if today you stop straying and you come back to Jesus. Lastly, are people who walked in and you're not a follower of Jesus. You believe in God, but let me put it bluntly, that's just not enough. You're not following Jesus. And you have your doubts and your cynicisms and your suspicions, and I'm here for it, and God is not intimidated by it. But I wonder if as my voice is fading out, if the Holy Spirit isn't saying to you, you should come and see. You should give your life to Jesus. You should become a follower of Jesus. And if that's you, with every eye closed, I want to lead you in a prayer, and I just want you to pray it along with me. It goes like this. Jesus, thank you for creating me and for loving me. Even when I've ignored you and gone my own way, I know that I need you in my life. I'm sorry for my sins against you and others. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you rose again. I believe that you are God, and I know that I'm not. I ask you to forgive me, And as much as I know how, I'm ready to change direction by giving you my life. I'm ready to follow you from now on to do what you want me to do. Please come into my life. Please make me new on the inside. Help me to grow and to follow so that I can be like you.